Amen. Good morning. I pray you've been touched already, moved by God. We're going to just dig right in here into the Word. So good to see you here this morning. I'm going to encourage you right now, just turn to Psalm 127. We'll be there in just a moment, but you can prepare yourself there. We're in a second week of a series entitled, Unless the Lord Builds the House. Unless the Lord Builds the House. And one thing that we recognize is the reason we're talking about this is we see that we're in a culture war. We're in a culture war for the heart of our nation, aren't we? There's some craziness going on. And when we recognize a culture war, we need to see what we're really talking about is a fight for the next generation. I mean, how are they going to handle the things going on? Because there's so many things that are beyond belief that are happening and being spoken of in culture right now. Right? I mean, would you think that you'd ever have to pass a law to say that people couldn't teach preschoolers about sex, period, let alone about gender identity, right? We are in a crazy, crazy culture, and we need to recognize that. We need to see that. We need to see what's going on, and I'm concerned. I'm concerned not at this point. My children are grown. I'm concerned for my grandchildren, and I'm concerned for nieces and nephews. And I'm concerned for the neighbor's children. And I'm concerned for the neighbor's children. And if we follow that through to concern for the culture, well, if I'm concerned for the culture, if we're kingdom people, people who are followers of Jesus Christ, I should be concerned for the church. Because what's the church going to look like in 20 years? And what will it look like if things continue the way they are? With the whole various belief systems within churches. You know, I was sharing with someone just a couple days ago, my wife and I, and they're processing the whole homosexual lesbian relationship thing. And they asked me a good question. So, well, how come the church, there's other churches that say this is okay, and you say it's not? Because we're using the same book, right? So, do you think that we need to pray for the church? Right? That's a legitimate question. If someone's an unbeliever and they ask that question, right? We recognize we need to fight for the church. We need to fight for the church of Jesus Christ. And that should matter to you because there's millions of souls that are living right now and will be born into the future that need to hear a clear witness, a clear truth of who God really is. Amen? That needs to happen. See, so we have to be concerned for the church. And if we follow that line of thinking, we can recognize what's the church made of? People. And the church is made of families and households. And if we're going to care for the culture, we got to care for the church. And if we care for the church, we've got to care for families. We got to care for households. Because we need to represent who God really is. We need to be a true representation of Jesus Christ. That he is a God of absolute love and a God of absolute justice. That's who he is. But the world needs to see that. You know, as you've read about the situation in Ukraine, you know, as I read about it, it makes me contemplate, you know, those people are at war. And they are willing, like the Ukrainians at this point, they're willing to do anything to save the next generation. Right? They're leaving fathers behind. They're getting their wives and children out of the nation. Right? Why? Because they care about the next generation. And of course, the reason they're doing that is because they recognize they're at war. Do we Christians recognize we're at war? Do we recognize what's at stake for the future? Do we recognize that for the culture, the church, and the family, and every household, we're in a battle? I mean, do we recognize that the next generation does hang in the balance? I want to be in a nation that is free, that can worship freely and worship and have institutions we can trust will be just. Because right now we can't do that, can we? Right? And that's reality. But that's serious to me. And so I want to know, how do I affect the next generation? What can you do? What can I do to affect the next generation and affect the culture, which means affecting the church, which means affecting every household. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, God, and we thank you, Lord Jesus, first for the assurity of who you are in your word. Father God, we're asking right now, God, that you stir us up, Dad. Let us see, Father, that we're not looking at the future depressed and downtrodden. Father God, we're looking at the future with preparedness. God, we're not fearful, we're prepared. We're not trying to protect ourselves, we're going to be prepared. And we want to prepare the next generation. Stir us, God, on how we can have an effect on the world. And we can be victorious and we can be courageous. In Jesus' name, they all said, amen. Amen. I said, so I want you to, again, look at this. We're not trying to insulate ourselves and protect ourselves from the culture. We want to prepare ourselves to have an effect on the culture. We want to have an effect. That's what this is about, us having an effect. And that's actually where life really gets exciting. In Psalm 127, we're just going to read verse 1 here. And again, David is writing. This was written some 3,000 years ago. And he wrote, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Okay, now, again, he's speaking to a culture 3,000 years ago. And they had their battles. They had issues that would threaten the household, that would threaten the family, that would threaten the future of the family. And they had it then, and it's certainly as apropos now, 3,000 years later, as it was then. Right? We have these threats. And because truly, we are living in a post-Christian culture, right? This, again, we're past that. We're past the place where many of us were raised in a culture where most people still went to church even on a Sunday. They may not have believed, but they went. Okay, that's it's not that way anymore, is it? Right? How many people on your street are getting up on Sunday morning and going to a service? Right? But it's not happening. It's not happening. Things have changed. And so often what has happened is as culture has infiltrated the church instead of the church infiltrating the culture, right, is that the church has tried to fit in. We try to fit in. Well, we don't want to be odd. We don't want to be criticized. Right? There's a human nature thing here. I like to be liked. How about you? Right? I like to be liked. I think I'm pretty good at being liked, right? What do you think? I mean, I think I'm pretty good at being liked, right? None of us appreciate not being liked, and particularly when you think of children. Those of you who have raised children, you don't want your kids to be singled out. You want them to fit in, right? There's part of that you desire. You don't want them necessarily to be different, but reality is, as believers, our households are supposed to be different. Your house should be different. The way you deal with issues and the way you deal with anger should be different. Thank you. Thank you. I'll take it. But whether you're living alone or whether you're an empty nester like us or whether you have a household full of kids, it does not matter. There should be a different spirit in your house that is in the world. There should be something different here. Peace should dwell in this house. Life should be here. Encouragement should be in this house. Because remember now, after all, it's not supposed to be your house. Who's supposed to build it? Unless the Lord builds the house. He's supposed to be the one building the house here, right? He's the cornerstone. It says in Ephesians 2:20, Paul wrote this. I don't have it on the screen. He says, together, speaking, again, in these letters, he's speaking to brand new Christians. So he's explaining to them how we live. He says, together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. Jesus is the cornerstone. And back in 3,000 years ago, when they spoke of the cornerstone, it meant a lot because the cornerstone set the angle of the building. Everything was squared on the cornerstone, right? If the cornerstone isn't set right, you have a building that's not square. Hey, some of you live in some old homes. You have some rooms that aren't square, right? And I know we have a couple of those. And it said, everything is set on the cornerstone. Everything relies on the cornerstone being laid and being laid properly. All right, now, we want to be built on the cornerstone, the foundation of the Word of God. This is what it means to build our house. That the Lord build the house. And we're built on his foundation. He is the cornerstone. Now, if a house is aligned by the cornerstone of Jesus, it's built on his foundation, how do we know? I mean, what's that house look like? And we could come up, we could take a few minutes here and name many different things. I'm just going to name a few. I mean, if you have a house that's built on the cornerstone, there is a household that's filled with joy. It's a house that's filled with honesty. I mean, you could throw some out here. It's servanthood. It's a house that there is courage to speak the truth, even if it hurts, right? It's a house that has respect. It's a house that has mercy and forgiveness, right? These are the things that are in the house that's built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. This is what we should have. That's what I want people to sense when they come through our doors, that this is a safe place. This is a secure place. This is the place where truth is spoken, but it's all done on the foundation of the love of God, right? That is what we want. That's what every one of our houses should be. But as we had mentioned last week, you know, most of us don't have Jesus as the master builder of our home, right? We treat him like a consultant, right? We consult him. We consult him typically when we have a problem. And so he's not really building the house. We are. But it says, unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain. Right? You can't just take him as a consultant. You know, if you're like me, I'm not the most handy guy. There's some things I can do around the house, but many times through the years, I've tried to save money. And so I'll consult a master builder, i.e. somebody who knows what they're doing, right? And then I'll tackle the job on my own because I'm going to save money. I'm going to take a shortcut, all right? And how does that usually turn out? It doesn't turn out that well, right? It's stressful. It takes longer. And when I'm done, it has flaws in it. Other people may see it, but I know they're there. Why? Because I didn't use a master builder. I consulted one. I just used him on a consult. Listen, God needs to be your master builder. You cannot shortcut the process. So we try to shortcut the process. Well, God, I want to give you most everything. I want to give you most everything. You know, we just sang the song, All I Am Is Yours. We were all singing that. All I am is yours. Is he really? Is he really? Is he the master builder? Or is he your consultant? Right? Because again, all, everything. Because most of us, we incessantly take back control. We give him control, and then we take it back. We give him control, but then we take it back. Well, again, I'm worried in this area, so I'm taking back control. Right? But again, that's what we do. We take it back. We don't mean to. We don't mean to treat him like a consultant, but that is what we do. And, you know, in the same way that usually taking shortcuts with your home winds up costing you more in the long run, there is no shortcut, no way to shortcut or take Jesus out of the equation of building your home. You're wondering why you don't have consistent peace. You're wondering why there isn't a resonant joy. You're wondering why there isn't resonant confidence in your life. It's because you're treating Jesus like a consultant, and he's not building the house. Now, in his mercy and grace, he tolerates us, right? He helps us limp along. But man, let's make him the master builder. Anybody with me? Right, and again, because think about this. And he goes on here. He takes the word picture a little further. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. You know, and I take this in a spiritual sense. You know, I cannot protect my home. I don't have the ability to keep all the influences of the world out. I don't have the ability to fight demonic forces on my own. Because you got to remember, you have an enemy. There is an unseen enemy who wants to destroy you. Jesus said. In John 10, he said he's out to destroy you. He's out to rob from you. I can't protect my house if I'm not letting him guard it. Right? And you can't have a part-time security guard. Okay? You need a full-time guard. And that's what he wants to be here. Unless the Lord builds a house, this is a waste of time. So again, so we take it a step further. We know we can't protect it. You know, so often, we've all put guilty of this at one point or another. When things aren't going well in life, we blame God. You know, right? How many times in your life have you kind of looked to heaven and said, what is up with that? I'm trying to serve you here. What, why? Why did that happen? Right? And we blame him. We blame him. But the question I would ask you though is he really been the master builder? Or is he just a consultant that you use when you have a need? You know, I was thinking, you know, we sang the song out of Isaiah 9. Everlasting, he's the everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We sing it at Christmas time. Wonderful Counselor. Like we want the counsel of God when we on our terms, right? See, but then it says the government rests on his shoulders. Who's governing your life? See, we want the counselor without the governor. You don't get the counselor without the governor. He needs to be the governor. See, so many of us, your life would get so much better if you just overthrow your government. You need a military coup in your soul. It would change your life, right? You're on the throne, and you're not good at it, right? You need to allow God to get on the throne. Anybody agree with that? Allow him to be on the throne. Allow him to be on the throne. I blame him, but I know that deep down inside, man, I'm half-stepping. Right? So God, we're going to be people who trust him. Let's trust him. Okay, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're talking about how. How do we do this? And again, what's Deuteronomy? Let's review this real quick. Again, the Shema. The Shema, that's right. The Shema. We repeated this last week. But what's happening here, just give you a little history, is again, what's happening in Deuteronomy, there's a generational transition. The Jews are about to go into the cross the Jordan River, go into the promised land. It's been 40 years wandering around in the desert. Everybody over the age of 20 has died in the past 40 years. All right? And this is a new generation. It's the fifth book in the Bible. It covers, the whole book of Deuteronomy only covers like 60 days. Okay, it's quoted 120 times in the New Testament, which means it was used a lot. It literally means just a repeating of the law, the second law. Okay, and again, of course, there is urgency in the letter itself. Right, and again, when you think about this, Jesus was asked, it's recorded in Matthew, what's the greatest commandment? He actually really referred to the Shema, this prayer. And we're going to read Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9. Here we go. It says, listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands. Wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Okay, we're gonna break this down a little bit and look at this. Because again, how? How do we affect the next generation? How do we know we're building our house and he is the master builder? We're going to follow this prayer. In verse 4 here, we see the first priority. Next slide, please. Just put this up here. Okay, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Right, this is the first part of this prayer. The Lord alone is God. And it's not really a tongue twister. It's not meant to be confusing. You have to remember that when this was written, they were living in a time where there were many, many, many gods. They were going across the river into a land that had many different gods. To say there was one God had a lot more significance then than it does now. That meant a lot. Hey, there's one God. There's not, you don't get to pick one. You don't get to pick one. There's one. There's only one. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. There is one God. We need to verify this. We need to know God. We need to have a personal acknowledgement and commitment that there is one God, and he is the master builder, and we're going to follow him. You know, again, think about this. There's so many things still competing for what you're going to get your significance from in life. Like what are the gods we're competing with today? One certainly is materialism, isn't it? Right? We're told that newer is better, bigger is better, more expensive is better. Right? These are the things that we can be fighting with as another god, an idol in our lives. Materialism is huge. Entertainment. I mean, entertainment in our culture is an opium. It's an opium of the masses, as we've heard in the past and historically. Like it dulls people. You know, people live for entertainment. They live to escape and escape the pressures of life by entertainment instead of one God, instead of knowing who God is. There's jobs, there's hobbies, all of these various things. Okay, but we need to have a personal relationship and acknowledgement that he is God and he is one. And so many of our worship songs really revolve around this. We're singing truths in our worship, but it all comes back to, you know, he's God, right? His names do say it all, right? But do we believe he is who we say he is. You know, ultimately, see, we have a problem, I believe, so often because we ask the wrong questions. Like we're asking God, God, do I really have to give this up? Do I have to give up this dream? Or do I have to give up this action? And it's the wrong question. The real question is, do I really believe God is as good as the Bible says? Because if I really believe he did what he says he did, if I really believe that he laid down his life and died for me, if I really believe he rose from the dead and lives, if I really believe that he loved me in a way that I would not love anyone else, it's easy to follow him. It's easy to obey, even if it hurts. But I've got to really know him. Right? We need to have a wholehearted commitment to who he is. Secondly, verses 6 and 7 here. Verses 6 and 7. I'm the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God before me. Again, that's the first of the Ten Commandments, which are actually spoken in, that is the first of the Ten Commandments spoken in Deuteronomy 5. This is the chapter before. All right? The first part of the prayer really is the first commandment reiterated. Right? No gods before him. No gods. No gods. He has to be it. He is number one. And when I think of this, look at this first commandment of the Lord. It says, I'm the Lord your God. And then he says, who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. It's like, I in a way I read it is, hey, I'm God and this is how I proved it. I proved it. I delivered you from slavery. I delivered you. Because a lot of them many of them would still remember that, right? If they were 20 years old at the time, they'd remember the years of slavery. He's saying, in other words, what else does he have to do to prove to you that he's on your side? What else does he have to do to prove to you I'm worthy of worship? I'm worthy to be trusted, right? God has set you free. God has set you free. And we're here in this room. We know who we are in Jesus Christ. You've been set free. How did you get set free? Because he paid a king's ransom for you. That's reality. What else does he have to do to prove to us that he's worthy of our worship? What else does he have to do for you to prove to you that he's on your side? Right? See, wholehearted devotion, making him the master builder is easy if we really understand and believe he is who he says. He's proven it to us. Man, I mean, the foundational truth for world redemption is that there is one God. There's one God. And he created us and he redeems us. He loves us. Man, God help us. I guess the real question is, is there enough evidence to convict you that God's the master builder in your life? That next slide, please. You know, is there enough evidence? Again, is there enough evidence? Is there enough evidence as we examined your life? Is there evidence enough to say, oh yeah, I can tell who built this house? Oh yeah, I see what they do with their money. I see how they invest their time. Oh yeah, there's no doubt. These people are like Jesus freaks, right? That's what people should say about you. These people are serious about God. They don't just go to church. They like really believe it. I hope people say that about you. I hope they say that. Nope, man, they're different. They're different. That's who I want to be. That's who I long for you to be, that he rules these things in our lives. You know, when it comes to even in this pursuit of God and making him a master builder, we need to give it all to him and trust him and follow him. You know, one thing about the church, the Christian church, certainly in America, is that it's like the only organization that the people who come define their commitment level. You know, again, I have people through time, I haven't seen them in a year, and they'll call me up and say, hey, can you give me a reference on a job as my pastor? And I'm like, I haven't seen you in months. I haven't seen you. How do I do that? How am I supposed to? I can't do that in good conscience. I'm not going to say I'm your pastor. I haven't seen you, right? But see, but they think I'm a member in good standing. What? Listen, if you have a child, if you have a teenager that's on a high school sport, and they go to practice once a week, they're not on the team. They're not on the team, right? You'd say, no, that's not the way it works. But in the church, man, have we watered it down, huh? Have we watered it down? See, but what it reveals, though, is who's the master builder? Is he a consultant or is he the master builder? Who's building the house? You or him? Right? So again, I give that to you free of charge. Free of charge. All right, let's go on here. What we need is a personal relationship with God. We need a personal relationship with him. And Deuteronomy 6, 5 and 6. Okay, let's just read this. It says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Listen, it can't just be that we know about him, man. I want a personal relationship with his words. I commit myself to these commands. I'm committing myself to what the word of God says. When you think about it, in that when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He couldn't answer it in one phrase. He said, okay, this I'm going to summarize all the commands. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right? There was an obedience call to it. Not just love me, but there's also a call here. There's a call that you need to love other people. There's a call to follow the command and obey. Obedience is something that we need to walk in God. You know, what does God want most? Yeah, he wants you. He wants you. What's the most important thing? Man, love the Lord. Know the love of God. Love him and let him love you. That's the first thing. All right, that's the first thing that we need to catch. And I think what we've done, though, certainly in our culture, in the last 30 years, we've really focused on how much God cares and loves. And it's absolutely true. Man, he loves us, and that needed restored to the church throughout the world. But what we have left out is the obedience side. There is a call to obedience. He's not just the forgiver of your past. He is the leader, the boss, the CEO of your future. Okay, and we want to treat him like big brother or grandpap, right? That's not what it is. There's obedience here. You know, what's God's love language? What's God's love language? Hit that next slide. What is God's love language? Okay. If you love me, obey me. If you love me, obey me. That's you want to know how, man, this is God says, this is how I know you love me. And you see, it's not an issue. I want you to catch yourself. See, is God really holding you under his thumb? No. No, that's not the point. What he's really saying is, do you trust me? That's the real call. To me, that's the call of obedience. Do you trust me? Or do you think that your idea for your life is better than mine? Do you think how you want to handle life is a better plan than mine? Do you trust me? If you trust me, you obey my commands. Right? See, and again, so we have to remember this. You don't get one without the other. Right? See, God's saying, but I don't, again, we're not loving him because he's after us or to earn his love. I'm loving him because he first loved me. The scripture makes that really clear. It's all, I respond to him in every issue of my life. I mean, again, see, you can look at God's commands and say, are they laws or are they life? Are they laws to hold me down or life to set me free? And I think we all know this. I mean, think about this. If the city of Pittsburgh, if everybody implemented and followed the commands of God, everybody in the county, how many people are in the county? If everybody did it, would culture be better? Would culture be better or worse? Would marriages be healed? Would drug addiction drop? What would happen? See, and why would it get better? Because we follow the laws of a loving God. Not a God who's out to get you, a God who wants to give you life. So again, see this. Obedience is a call to freedom. That's what God wants for you and I. Obedience always leads to blessing. It always leads to life. And again, I want to model this. I want us modeled. I want my household to model this. Next slide. Again, how do we model this love? Again, show passion for God's word. You know, show passion for worship. What's a servant's heart? Show them gratitude. Show humility. This is what happens when we're following him. These are the things that people are seeing in our lives, man. Oh, wow. You know, and the other thing we want to do, when I think about the next generation, so these are things we do. And one of the things we want to do as a church family is helping parents raise their kids, helping parents raise their children, and guardians raise children, is I want to put them in environments where they have an encounter with God. Right? To me, that's huge. That's huge. That put our teens, particularly, in supernatural experiences, put them in the third world where they see God move in different ways. Put them in different environments. That's why we do like Buffalo Dream Center trips. You know, that's why there is a big youth camp they can go to this year. You know, man, that's what we need. We need to put kids in this situation, in these places, where they can see God and experience God on their own. And because catch this, when it comes to the next generation, even when they're raised in your house, at times, look, they're going to wrestle with their faith. I mean, didn't you wrestle with yours? Right? There's a wrestling with faith. The next generation is not going to serve God because we do. Ultimately, I'm setting an environment where they see the fruit of the love of God, but I want to put them in environments where they have their own experience with God. They need to have their own experience. But man, but questioning is all right. It's all right. I mean, everyone's going to question at one point. Right? I mean, that's okay. That's okay. I'm not worried about that. But I want to have them asking the right questions. Right? That's where we help them. We help them answer those right questions. Okay, so listen. If we're going to be people who help that next generation, if we want to know that God's the master builder, we got to personally know him. We got to personally know and love the commands of God, see that the word of God is for my good. And the next thing is, man, we need to be perpetually persistent in sharing the hope of God. Next slide. Okay, Deuteronomy 6:7. It says, when it comes to these commands of God, repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. Again, repeat, teach diligently, sharpen. Talk, discuss. See, we're to teach and to talk. Teach and to talk. And man, we got some people here that are doing a fabulous job at that. We got some parents that just love seeing what they're doing. And what we need to see as parents is it's not that hard. It's not as difficult as you think. It's a simple thing. Again, just being able to open up the book, share. I mean, again, every day that you're here, if you have kids in our kids ministry, they're bringing home papers. Talk about them. What did they learn? Or even you, open up the book. And this is for young kids or as they get older in the teen years. Open up the book. What does it say? Let's talk about it. Don't keep it simple. Don't feel inadequate. Don't feel inadequate. He called you to this. He equipped you. And there are a myriad of resources for you to be able to do this. Okay, but again, what's meant when the scripture speaks? What is meant? And also, again, just talking about even the news of the day. How do they interpret the news of the day? Right? Did you hear about this? Someone, again, you know what? Man, someone was shot on the north side today. How do we deal with that? How do we process that? We're believers. We think different. We think different. There's food distribution at church. We're going to go. You want to know why we're going to go? Right? Again, it's conversing. It's constant. It's constant. Talking about why are things good? Why not? You're watching television and something comes on and your eyebrows go up. Like, oh my gosh, I didn't expect that. Talk about it. As we're Jesus followers, what do you think about what just happened? What's the right thing to do? What would Jesus do? See, it's talking. We want to talk about it constantly, constantly. You know, and at times too, I don't have time for that. Look, we want to seize the time. That next slide. Okay, just as the scripture says here, when you eat, when you're in bed, when you're on the road. I used to walk, now we drive. I look to share the hope of God. I want to share the hope of the Lord. I'm just speaking about him. He's the center. This is how we interpret business. This is how we interpret family. This is how we interpret the news. It's just what we do. This is why we work hard in school. This is what we do. When you hear this, this is according to the National Center on Addiction and Substance Abuse. And this came from Columbia University. Again, a very liberal, progressive thinking school. It says kids and teens who share family dinners three or more times a week, are less likely to be overweight, more likely to eat healthy, they perform better academically, are less likely to engage in behaviors of drugs, alcohol, and sexual activity, and have better relationships with their parents. Just by having a regular time to sit and talk. That's all it takes. See, but I want you to catch it. It's perpetual. It's something that we're looking to do incessantly, constantly. See, so again, if God's building your house, man, you have a personal acknowledgement of him. And you know him. You personally love his word. And you are personally being perpetual, persistent in speaking about who God is and his greatness. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. Okay, here we go. Time is 11:09. All right. Tie them to your hands. He's talking about now the words of God. Tie them to your hands. Wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That sounds really strange to us. What they were talking about was phylacteries. Let's see that first picture, Josh. And a phylactery, if you take a look at this, what this is a strap that goes around your head, and there's a little box that sticks out from your forehead, and it contains scriptures. Particularly the Shema. That would be one of the scriptures. It's Deuteronomy 6. Okay, and they wear it on their head. Why? So they remember. That is, you tie them on your head. You remember this. You remember. That's simply what it was. It was all about remembering. What? And again, remember, this was God's. It sounds strange to us. It does sound strange, right? But again, this was God's idea. This wasn't man's idea. He said, look, put this on your head. Now, Jesus, in time, When he walked the earth, 1,000 years later, he condemned the Pharisees for wearing these because they'd wear real big ones to draw attention to themselves because they were so religious, they were so good, right? And he actually rebuked them because they were doing it for the wrong reason. You can carry the word around, but if you don't follow it, if you don't obey it, it doesn't mean anything, correct? Actually, you offend God. You actually make him angry. Okay, but he also says when it talks about write them on the doorpost or tie them to your hands. They would also have bands to tie the word on their hands. Next slide. See, this leather band, you'd wrap it around your fingers and then up on your arm, you'd have a case that would hold the word of God, that would hold select scriptures. This would be one of the scriptures it would hold. And you think about it, you got the phylactery on your head, right? Because one of the biggest problems we have is what we do with our heads, right? Your mind is your biggest problem. That's 6 inches between your ears. That's the battleground, right? Okay, so I got to remember who you are. And the other thing is what we do with our hands, your actions. You have that around your hand. The idea was that you would remember. If you remember, you got to remember. Catch this, perpetually persistent. God wanted them to constantly be reminded of who he was. Man, I want to be marked by God. And of course, not just the outside, I want the inside marked. But that was the point. I don't know how many of you have heard of a mezuzah. A mezuzah. That next slide. A mezuzah. I found out about these many years ago when I was a bit younger and working in Squirrel Hill. And all these Jewish families would have this little decorative little thing on their doorpost on the right. You go into their house and on the right, any of you ever see those? And there's a little decorative thing. And sometimes it's straight up and down. Sometimes it's cocked in an angle. And I was like, again, of course, I started wondering, what is this? And all it is, it's a decorative case that has an inscription on it. And inside are prayers. And every time a Jewish person leaves the home or enters the home, they touch the mezuzah and kiss their fingers. Why? Because they wanted to be perpetually persistent in who is governing my life. Who is governing my life? You know, you think about the scripture in Genesis. It says Satan crouches at the door to devour. Well, this is one way, again, I know he's out there. This is one way for me to remember who's in control. Right? So that's what the mezuzah is for. It has this scripture in Deuteronomy. It's one of the scriptures that would be in it. I want to remember. The Lord my God is one. I will love him with all my heart, all my soul, and all my strength. And I will speak of him perpetually to everyone that comes through these doors. That's the idea, perpetually. And you can say, man, that all sounds so extreme. Well, tell me, how are you doing in guarding your head? How are you doing? Right? So it's so easy. Look at these. Oh, that's so weird. I'm glad we don't do that now. But is Jesus your master builder or your consultant? Right? I want him to be the master builder of your life and my life. That is the point of this whole two-week session that we're doing here. Who is in government? Who's leading you? So, again, this next slide, we'll be drawn to a close here. Right? I just put the scripture on top there that Jesus had spoken in Matthew chapter 7. If anyone listens and obeys my teachings, is wise like a person who built a house on a rock. If we want hope for the next generation, you want to know what you can do, how you can build your household, you have to personally know God. You got to personally know his word and perpetually speak and reveal his greatness. Reveal his greatness. I plan on affecting the next generation. That's what I'm going to continue to do. Whether it be grandchildren, teenage children, young adults, it's what I'm going to do. It's that's who I am. I'm committed to do that. Right? I'm not going to do that effectively if I don't have these things operating in my life. You know, one of the odd things about being pastor is people ask you to bless weird things. You know, could you bless my motorcycle? Could you bless my dog? You know, I get asked these kind of things. I want to bless families today. Bless families today. I really want to do that, and I want to focus on that. And this last scripture here out of Joshua. Okay, what's it speaking here? And this was Joshua making a declaration to the children of Israel after they took the promised land. They took the land. They crossed the river, took the land. And again, I put it all in here so you could catch it, because he's telling them, he's warning them. Okay, he says, if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors serve beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? They took the land from the Amorites, right? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. He's the master builder. He's the master builder. And if you have children in your home right now, if you have children, or you're a guardian of children in your home, I just want you to stand. Just stand up. Because we want to bless you. We want to bless you. You guys count. If you're pregnant, yes, you have a family. Amen. I just want you to stretch your hand out towards them or people around you. Remember, that hand's not magic. You're just saying, I agree. And can we speak blessing to them? That even as we go through these last couple weeks, that no one feels guilt. No one feels condemned, but they feel life in their bones that they can do this. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you, God, and we thank you. Thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you suffer long with us and you forgive us for our shortcomings. You forgive us for, man, how we mess this thing up with kids. And Father God, right now, that we speak blessing upon all of these standing. Father God, anoint them for the task at hand. And Lord, let them see, Father God, it starts first, Lord, with as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. And God, that they would know you better. They would know you in a more personal way. They would love your word. I'm talking about you. You love his word. And God, that they would just speak of you every chance they get. They're speaking life. They're speaking truth. They're speaking love. They're speaking hope. Constantly to the children in their home. Constantly. God, we care about the next generation. And Father God, I pray, Lord, that you use all of us, Lord, who interact with them and interact with children. God, that we would speak life, that the kids, even in our own church family, when they see me, pray for yourself, when they see me, God, they see a representation of Jesus. They see someone of truth. They see someone filled with joy. They see someone filled with humility and love. Use us, Father. Bless these families. No condemnation, life that only comes from him. In Jesus' name, they all said, Amen. You may be seated. Give God a hand because he's so good. Let's walk in this truth.